Being a Witness series before our revival here. And so last week we talked about, we went through kind of how to lead someone to Christ, the 4 points that need to be made. Now, I understand, I really do. There's different ideas and things. People, I've seen 5 steps. I've seen all kinds of things that you go there. You know, we've just done this. We feel like it'll be a blessing and a help. We realize that every individual does a little bit. You might see if the new folk come in, their brother Davis and them came in, whether they need some of those. And there are some back there, if you would. That'd be good. And tell them what they are, if you will. And so what we want to do is just try to go over that. I'll just recap a little bit on, we hit 2 points, but I won't spend a lot of time on them. But I think it's important that if you'll remember, these 4 points need to be nailed down. Every single one of them need to be nailed down as you're talking to them. I don't think they need to just gone over lightly. I've been guilty of that in the past, thinking that people understand. Well, there's a lot of people who do not understand. So what I'm saying is you need to really nail it down and roll them as best you can. And again, Pastor Ross says, we know who saves, don't we? We know who convicts. It isn't us. We understand that. If you've done any soul winning, you know it's not you. It's our wonderful Lord that does it, but he uses us. The presentation of the gospel, and he uses us. So anyway, he's got to work or it won't be done. But there's 4 points that basically we need to remember and get nailed down when you're talking to somebody. And the first one is simply the fact that they're a sinner. And that needs to be the very best you can so they'll understand that. It's important that they don't just understand that, sure, they've done some things wrong. Everybody has. And a lot of times that's the answer you'll get. Sure, everybody's done things wrong. But they got to understand that they are a sinner by nature. They're a sinner. I mean, they are, not just everybody. Because we have tendencies sometimes to want to pass it off and we want to join in a group. But in salvation, you have to come to that place where you are a sinner. You. Not just everybody else. You are a sinner. Amen? So really nail that thing down the very best that you can. Secondly, remember that not only is he a sinner, but there's a penalty for sin. And again, make that serious. Use Romans there, but go back to the book of Revelations. Cover the second death situation. I think we covered that last week. Cover that. Make hell hot. It is hot. And make it so, you see. Because a lot of times an individual doesn't think that they're such a bad sinner. They don't think they're an evil sinner. There's a lot of folk out there, folks, are basically good people. And you've got to help them to understand, of course. I'm going back to the first point a little bit to get us back here again, but you've got to make them understand, you know, it's not no little sins, big sins, evil sins. It's sin. We're all in the same category. See? And that has to be nailed down, see? And so you nail that down and then come along with this here penalty of sin. And this penalty of sin is very, very serious. Romans 6:23, let's turn over there. Romans 6:23, he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Again, we discussed this last week. We went through this point, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But this here, wages of sin is death, and it is an eternal death. Do everything you can to get that nailed down, that it's just not dying. It's not just passing from this life into who knows what. That's not what it's about. It's passing from this life into an eternity somewhere. And that eternity, that penalty for sin is absolute death, second death, lake of fire, forever and ever and ever. So you've got to do your best to try to get that pinned down. Wages, a lot of times we'll talk about the wages. You know, I use the illustration, I think I told you this, but I'll use the illustration a lot of time. You go to work, you get a paycheck. The reason you get that paycheck is because you've earned that wage. Well, this is what you've earned because you're a sinner. You've earned it. God calls it wages. That's what you've earned because you're a sinner. Amen? So again, do everything to nail that down. Now, and again, make it hot. Go back to Revelations. Talk about the second death. Talk about the lake of fire. The Bible talks about the bottomless pit. The Bible talks about outer darkness. And the Bible talks about, again, as I say, the lake of fire. So you've got ammunition that you can use in nailing this thing down about that there is a penalty, and that penalty is very, very serious, okay? If you get those two nailed down, you're a sinner, and there's a penalty for it. You see, all at once, you know, the Holy Spirit of God can begin to say, that's right, to this individual, bearing witness, conviction upon this individual. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I've got something to face one of these days. There's a penalty that I have to face. And then thirdly, let's get in, and this is where we'll start, basically, for this morning. Teach him that Jesus paid the penalty or payment for him. What I'll usually do is say to them, kind of glad we're by the first 2 points. That's kind of the rough one. Those are rough. But now we come on to something very, very wonderful and begin to share with them how Jesus Christ paid his penalty for him or her for him. This, again, you have to nail it down. You have to be sure they understand. Somebody has taken it on themselves to go to an old rugged cross and pay the penalty that they should have paid. And you make that so gracious and so wonderful that Jesus Christ is so loving and kind and loved us so much that he went to the cross and paid that penalty for us. You see, that's very, very important. First, we're sinners. Second, the payment for sin is dying, going to hell. And third, the Bible tells us Jesus has already paid it. Look at Romans, the fifth chapter, the eighth verse. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful verse to use to try to show them how that God commended his love, or he demonstrated his love to us. He came on the cross of Calvary. He handed over his love to us. He demonstrated his love by dying for our sins, you see. And again, spend some time on the fact that Jesus here has paid it all. I'm going to give you something at the end of class, if you will help me. We may even get done a little early so that you can read this. We'll see, but help me remember. I want to give this to you. I preached a sermon one night, I think it was on revival, as I remember, and I mentioned something about if our thoughts and our deeds was written upon a wall, you know, we'd maybe have to go hide in shame where everybody could see it. You remember me mentioning that? David came to me the very next week. It was either Monday or Tuesday. He said, I just got an email, Dad, you got to read. And he said, it is really tremendous. And it was basically kind of based on some of that. And I'm not going to go into it because I'll let you read it. But it's very effective. It was really a tremendous, tremendous statement that's made here, a little story that this man wrote. So you'll have an opportunity to read it. I think it'll be a blessing to you when we realize who we are, what we've done, if we really get a hold of that and get an understanding of that, and that Jesus would go ahead and die for us. It's amazing. It's amazing that he would do that for us after all that we've done. He would die for us. So you do your best to try to share with them the fact that he's already paid the cost. Sometimes you can use an illustration like maybe get somebody, and I'm not going to ask anybody, but I'm going to say probably there's somebody in here that maybe owes on a house. Let's say you owed $40,000 on a house. I'm just going to say that. What if someone came to you and said, how much do you owe on your house? And they said $40,000. You got out your check, that person got out their checkbook and wrote out a check for $40,000, took it down to the bank and paid it on your account. They would have to, on that title deed, they would have to write somewhere across that loan, they would have to write paid in full. Completely. Would there ever be a reason why you would ever go back to that bank to make another payment? You know, these are little illustrations that maybe not the best illustrations, but they help in an individual to understand. In other words, that's what Jesus done for you and me. He paid it in full. There's nothing owed on it. Period. He's already paid it. And even as I would tell somebody about that, I stand here right now. I think that's the most wonderful thing. And it's paid in full. Nothing owed. Amen. So you're getting into the good part of it. You're getting into being able to tell them now, yes, you're a sinner, and yes, if you die, yes, there's a penalty for sin, but Jesus paid it all. In fact, Jesus, every sin that you could imagine, Jesus has already signed his in blood, and said, Father, I'll pay for that. I'll pay for that. I'll pay for that. I'll pay for that. Every sin we've ever committed. Pretty wonderful. Amen. So now what you're doing is you're showing them that debt that you owed, that penalty that should be yours, has absolutely been taken care of. It's completed. Okay? Then, fourthly, teach him that he must accept, or I like the word receive, Jesus Christ as his Savior, the payment for his sin. Jesus Christ has already paid it, yes, but we must accept it. That would be like the going down to the bank and making a payment for somebody's loan. And we would go down and say, don't you dare take that $40,000. I don't want it. I don't want that individual to pay for my loan. We'd say, well, that's kind of foolish, but that's what people are doing when they won't accept Christ. They're simply saying, I don't want what he's already paid for. I don't want that. So they're rejecting it. So there has to be a time. You see, that's where faith comes in, because there has to be a time when the individual, yes, he's a sinner. Yes, there's a penalty. Yes, Jesus has paid it. All those things are true. But what happens now? That they've already been true. To be saved, you're going to have to apply that to yourself. You're going to have to receive the gift that God has for you. And that gift is eternal life that God wants for us, and the forgiveness of sin forever and ever. Every sin we've committed in the past, the present, and the future. You see, but we have to receive that. You've heard some testimonies from two of our men on Sunday nights. And basically in those testimonies, they've told you why they got saved. They come to Christ. They didn't get saved because they joined a church or got religion or any of those things. They got saved because they come to Christ and receive Christ as their personal Savior. That's how you get saved. See, and that individual you're dealing with, you're going to have to do the very, very same thing with them. There's going to have to be a time in their life when they truly put their faith, their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. All right, let's look at Romans, the 10th chapter. Verse number 9. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let's spend just a moment on that. It's very, very important that we understand that the believing there includes the believing about the resurrection of the dead. If we have only a dead Savior, we have no Savior. We have none. We have just another dead sinner. But not only did he die, was buried, he rose. And if you'll notice there in verse number 9, he says, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's very, very important that the individual you're dealing with understands as you confess with your mouth. And the word confess, a good word to you can use. Confess is fine, but a good word is admit. You admit. And we'll look at it here in just a minute. You're not just admitting that you're a sinner. He doesn't tell us to do that in this verse of Scripture. He tells us to admit that Jesus is who he said he was. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. That's who we need to admit or need to confess, that he is exactly who he said he was. Now the Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Because it's in the heart that a person believes. Head belief, just head belief about facts, will not save an individual. I imagine before you were saved, I don't know everybody's situation here, but I imagine before you were saved, you probably would not have had any trouble saying, yeah, I believe Jesus came, and I believe the story about him going to the cross. Some may not have, but some would have. I grew up being taught that, so basically I believed it up here. Okay? But it's down here that you have to believe. You must believe with your heart, the Bible says. And so, that God raised him from the dead, that he's alive. See, he's not dead any longer. He's alive. Jesus Christ is alive. And he says, thou shalt be saved. Amen. So just keep a thought about that. You've got to kind of hammer that down. Now, there's no doubt about the fact that we're all sinners, and the payment for that is death and going to hell forever. And that Jesus has paid the cost, no doubt about that. Now, is this what you would like Jesus to do for you? He's already done it for you, but would you want to receive it? Receive the gift that he has for you. A lot of times I think it's good, and again, everybody uses a little bit different way that they handle things, but when I'm back in Romans, the 20th chapter, book of Romans, and I talk about your name written in the book of life, if a name is not written in the book of life, he's cast in the lake of fire. I will talk to them about that, and I'll just kind of go over some things and say, is your name there? Is your name written in the book of life? And a lot of times they'll say, I don't know, or nope. Instead of just trying to say, you know, you need to be saved, I say to them, what do you think you ought to do about that? Do you think you ought to do something about that? You think you ought to take care of that so you can get it written in the book of life? In other words, I'm trying to put it back on their shoulders. We're just not after another person or another notch. I'm not trying to put notches on our guns. We want them to receive Christ as their Savior. So if the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is working, then they're going to understand, you know, I need to do something about this. My name's not written down. If I die, I'm going to go to hell. I'm going to be cast in the lake of fire. And so there's that conviction, see. And again, I use that. But anyway, verse number 13, he says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, if you'll call upon the Lord, put your faith in him, asking for that which he's promised to give you, you'll be saved. You know, when we go back just a moment to this here admitting, let me use an illustration, admitting or confessing. Brother Dave, say I come by your house and I just stopped out there and I just took a rock and threw it up at your window. I don't have any intentions of doing that, Brother Dave. If your window breaks from now on, please, I didn't do it. But I did that. I panic, and I take off. A couple weeks later, I began to feel so bad about all this that I go back to Dave's house and knock on the door, and I say, Dave, I confess I did it. I broke your window. I admit it. To some degree, this is what we're talking about here, only it's not confessing sin. Now listen to me, because you've already said you're a sinner. And I'm not against people naming their sins and telling God. I've told God about after I got saved, I told God a lot about my sins. But it's not a matter of just confessing sin, because you're going to forget some. Or if you're like me, you would. You got too many to remember. So, but it's confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You're confessing, you're admitting that Jesus Christ is the Lord God. He's who He said He was in the Bible. And you're willing to believe that and confess that or admit to that. You see, that's where that comes in. And then when you get to that point, then, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's what's left, is whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're willing, you understand you're a sinner, you understand there's a penalty for sin, you understand Jesus paid that penalty for you, and you believe that Jesus is who He said He was in the Bible, not only did He die, but He rose, He's alive. No, He's not dead. He's alive. And the Bible calls Him the Lord God. He's the Lord God. He's who He said He was. You believe that? Do you confess that? Do you admit to that? The Bible says if you will, you can be saved. See? So I think those four points are very wonderful. And again, I think it's good to maybe use the scriptures talking about in verse 13 there, he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A lot of times it's good to use that whosoever and say, you know what that means? That means whosoever. And you can even put their name in it. You know, you could say, Tim, whoever, whatever name, that means you. That means if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, Tim, you'll be saved. If Tim will call upon the name of the Lord, he'll be saved. Amen. So that's, again, a good thing. It's a good thing to use, but stress the fact that God says, whosoever. There isn't anybody that cannot get saved. God wants to save anybody. Amen? So that's, I hope, has been a help to you. And again, I use sometimes an illustration, which I will use, and I'll say to them, you know, when God said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, when God said that, did He lie? Is it possible for God to lie? Because a lot of times you'll get this, and sometimes you'll get it after they've called upon the name of the Lord. They'll say, well, I hope so. And you can say, well, look, it isn't a matter of hope so. It's a matter of what God said. God said He would do it. Now, if God lied one time, He would no longer be God. Now, we know that's not going to happen. It's impossible for God to lie. But His word would be no longer true. We could not count on it. If He lied one time, He didn't lie one time. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that means if you call upon the name of the Lord, you're saved. And again, I think it's good then to talk with them and deal with them about, now, how do you feel about this? Do you believe now that you've done what God said to do? You did that. You've done exactly what God said, and you already know what God said He would do. What's the verdict? Are you ready for heaven? And by that time, if you get all these four points across, usually they'll say, yes, I'm ready for heaven. Okay? Now, I use, there's many things that you can use, but I use John, the 10th chapter of John, as assurance verses. After we've dealt with them about salvation, they prayed. I think a good way to do it, there's, again, a lot of ways to do it. You might be able to say, Tim, I've used the name Tim. Tim, let's pray. Let me pray. And you begin to pray and thank the Lord for God helping you and Tim being willing to listen to the presentation of the gospel and His kindness in doing so. But anyway, after you've prayed just a little bit, stop and just say, Tim, if you would like to receive Christ as your personal Savior, you believe what we've been talking about, you believe Jesus would save you if you had asked Him, just take my hand. and let him take your hand and then lead him in a sinner's prayer. Simple sinner's prayer. Amen. Lord Jesus, we come to you knowing that we're sinners. And we're sorry, Lord, that we're sinners. We repent of our sin. We want you to save us. According to your Bible, you said you. We ask you to save us and give us everlasting life. We believe who you are. We believe you're the Son of God. And we believe if we ask you, you'll give us eternal life. Amen. Amen. See, something in that order, okay? And I think that's a good way to do it. You can do it differently. That's fine. That's just giving you some information on maybe a good way to kind of end that thing. And it works pretty good. Over in John, the 10th chapter, you need to leave him with assurance of his salvation. The devil is immediately going to clobber him. I say in him, whether it's him or her. The devil's going to immediately begin to work on that individual's life and try to bring doubt into that life that they're really saved. Now, in John, what I leave him with is John, the 10th chapter, and verse number 27, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now, this gives them a great opportunity, gives a great opportunity to talk to them about following Jesus. I just take a, and remember something, you don't need to make a long, long story of this. But you want it long enough to where you're getting the point over. You don't need to just go in and go on and go on. But tell them, Jesus says, "My sheep." I'll usually tell them, now that you've asked Christ to be your Savior, you're his sheep. You're his. He's your shepherd. And you're his sheep. And he says, "My sheep hear my voice." In other words, now you have the ability to hear his voice speak to you because the Holy Spirit of God has come in. And I'll usually say, there's a lot you won't understand all about that. A lot happened when you got saved, but you'll learn about that as you grow in the Lord. But you'll be able then to hear his voice. And he says, "I know them." He knows exactly who you are. Now you're one of his sheep. He knows you. See, and they follow me. And I'll then talk to them about the importance now of following the Lord. I don't always talk about baptism right there. A lot of times I wait till after I'm done, but I'll bring that out so that I can talk about baptism. And I'll say, they follow me. And talk about now, you're his sheep. You don't want to follow some other shepherd. You want to follow him. You want to follow the shepherd. And so they follow me. And I give, and here's the assurance, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And again, I say, do you realize the great gift that God gives you? Now, we talked about this back in the book of Romans, the 6th chapter. Remember, we talked the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We talked about that. I'm saying this to that individual. We talked about it. But look here. God says, I give unto them eternal life. I said, that's what's been given you. That's the gift that has been given you. It's eternal life. You see, and then I really stress this, never, never perish. And I go on sometimes. I'll say, never, 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 never. And I'll say, you know what that means? That means never, 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 never. Impossibility for you ever to perish. And I try to seal that in their minds. I want them to remember that they cannot perish. It's an impossibility for them to perish. Amen? So try to stress that. They shall never perish. And neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And again, sometimes I'll use the illustration this. I'll say, that's you. That's Christ. That's God the Father. And I'll say to him, I want to know something. How's anybody going to get through that to get you? You think they can go through God? You think they can go through Jesus Christ? Impossibility. And the Holy Spirit of God has sealed you. So you're sealed. Somebody going to break his seal? Of course not. Amen? And again, stress that no man shall pluck them out of my hand. And somewhere within the presentation, I'll even talk to them and I'll tell them, you know that means you also. It says no man. And that means you can't pluck yourself out of his hand either. It's impossible. It can't be done. You're his. Amen? And then nobody can get through God and Jesus Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God to get us. Devil, do everything you want, but you're not going to get us. You may hurt our testimony. You may do a lot of things, but you can't get my soul. No. Amen? So those are some things that I believe is very important as you're dealing with individuals that will maybe help you. I realize I've given you different things and different ideas and different illustrations, and I'm sure you won't use it all at one time anyway, but hopefully it's been a help to you. Sister Eileen came up to me afterwards last week, and she said to me, what do you do when you cannot bring a person to believe that, or admit, confess that they truly are a sinner? Well, I do believe, and that was a good question, because I do believe something. I believe that if you can't get them past that point, there's no need to go on to the next point. You need not go any further. What I usually do is I'll just tell them, you know what, I'll pray for you, and I'll pray that God will be able to open your heart to the truth. I think that'd be a good way with children, too. Open your heart to the truth that you are a sinner and you'll need saved. And one of these days, we trust that God will be able to do that in your life, you see. I think it was it Terry, Lynette, here just a while back got saved, but she had to come to that point. I mean, she at an early age really come to Christ, but she had to come to that point where she knew she was a sinner. I mean, she had to understand that. And any child does, and any adult does. So there's no use going on trying to get them to pray a sinner's prayer if they don't even believe they're a sinner. Serves no purpose. Amen. Okay, does anyone have any questions? Yes, Sister Esther. I usually think about probably a half hour's best. I used to not spend that much time, but anymore I spend a half hour. But don't go just on the minutes. Sometimes it could take longer than that. Sometimes it could take less than that. But you want to be careful and spend enough time that that individual understands. Just don't get in any hurry. God's no hurry. That's a good question, Brother Klein, but let me explain to you best I can. I think we got to be careful with that, because they'll get mixed up with the turning has become that which caused them to be saved. And the turning, in my mind, comes because we get saved. The repentance that I believe that is necessary for salvation is the repentance that you are a sinner. That you really are a sinner, and repentance of what you used to think about God. God had never been the Lord or the Savior. He had never been that one who had really died on the cross and was buried and rose again. You need to repent that, of that, and in your heart believe that He is who He said He is. I think we've got to be very careful of, I wouldn't want to tell an individual, say, now you've got to turn from your evil ways and then call upon Christ. I think that's unscriptural. But I do believe that immediately then we need to let them know, because I'm going to be very truthful. I mean, when I got saved, Brother Klein, I'd been hearing preaching and all that stuff, but I had no problem knowing after I was saved, once I confessed Christ, God began to work on my heart about sin. And I think that's the way God does. He begins to deal with our heart about sin. I think we need to tell them about following the Lord in baptism. I don't think I covered that, but I think it's important immediately to discuss baptism with them. Now, there is a thing going around. It's been going around for years. They'll tell you to wait before you discuss baptism. Go back two or three times. I don't believe that's scriptural. Now, the reason I'm saying this, I'm telling everybody what to do, but I'm saying this because it's not biblical. When you look into the Bible, you find people who got saved got baptized. Immediately. And when I say immediately, I know you can't just take somebody out here in a house in Bloomfield and maybe get them baptized immediately, but say, you know, Sunday we'll baptize you. You know, they need to get baptized as soon as they get saved, you know. And I think that's important. So I always talk to them about baptism. I don't wait. I think it's biblical. I don't find anything else in the Scripture. I don't find it. I find in the scripture every time someone got saved, someone had talked to them about baptism. The Ethiopian eunuch was out there in a chariot. It doesn't say a word about baptism. All at once he asked, well, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip had taught him about it. Philip had taught him about it. And you look wherever people get saved, it's always then they got baptized. The baptism is not salvation. You understand that. But it's that first step of obedience. Now that you are saved, then you need to get baptized.